The Church of God the Eternal presents Glad Tidings, the first message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled The Good News of God's Kingdom, given on opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 6th, 2025.
So here we are to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And that commanded festival of God is much more than just an annual church convention. Now, I do describe it sometimes as a church convention when I'm talking to people in the world, because my intent is not to try to burden them with our religion and all of that. And most people understand church get-togethers as retreats or conventions, and so for simplicity, I mean, we share in common the idea that we're going away from home, we're coming, we're spending several days together, and it's all about our religion, our Christian faith. So that makes perfect sense. So to people of the world, I don't mind calling it a church convention. But I am speaking to all of you who understand the truth and have a desire for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we know that the Feast of Tabernacles in reality is much more than just a religious convention. This feast pictures something glorious for the future, not just looking backward. So a normal religious retreat is usually about, and they call it a retreat or a revival, is to try and recapture something, to try and get people kind of excited about their religion again, which is well and good. And in fact, we do that here. There will be a lot of reconfirmation in our minds by coming out of the world and celebrating this feast. And so it is like a revival of our spiritual commitment and enthusiasm that comes out of the keeping of the 8 days of this Feast of Tabernacles plus the last great day. But equally or more important is the fact we're here to celebrate something to come in the future. We're not just trying to revive something from the past, which is the purpose for all of God's commanded annual holy days. And so this particular feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures something in particular. It pictures the good news of the coming kingdom of God. So let's first turn to Proverbs 25:25, because this is a passage which mentions the idea of good news. This is my theme, by the way. All 8 of my messages that you'll receive during this feast is under the subtitle, The Good News of God's Kingdom. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So capturing the idea of, if you've ever been waiting for a message, an answer, a confirmation, or just information from a distant source, and the joy that you receive when you finally get that message that you've been waiting for. And that's what this particular passage in Proverbs is speaking of, as cold water to a thirsty soul. So you know what it was like when the Day of Atonement was over? And you took that first drink of water. Now, I just wonder if this proverb was written for Americans instead of Europeans, because Americans are the ones that like to put ice in their drinks, and the Europeans are more likely to drink at room temperature. I don't know, just a thought that came to my mind. But at least for the Americans, cold water to a thirsty soul. And so that's how good news impacts our minds. So what are some examples of good news that have come historically in the Bible? Let's turn next to Luke chapter 1, verse 18. I'm not talking about the gospel yet, but just the very basic principles of the idea of good news and how it affects human beings. Luke 1, verse 18, and this is in the midst of the story concerning Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, God sent an angel to speak to Zechariah and give him good news that he and his wife are going to have a baby. And some of you ladies that are past the age of childbearing, you might not think that's good news. But in this case, it was. They had been unable to have children. So here in verse 18, Zechariah gets the angel, gives him the good news. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" Like, how am I certain this is really going to come to pass? "For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Verse 19, "And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." So here's a phrase, glad tidings. Well, in the Greek, that actually means to announce good news. So it's the same thing. So the angel says, "I'm Gabriel, and I came from God. God is the one who gave the message. I'm just the messenger telling you what God told me. And I'm bringing you an announcement of good news." That's what glad tidings means. And that's, by the way, the title of this individual sermon for this opening night, glad tidings. God's good news or glad tidings really applies to all people, all human beings who have ever lived or who will ever live are recipients sooner or later to the glad tidings, the good news that provides hope for all of humanity. Notice Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1, "And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city." This is Jesus Christ with his disciples. "He went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." Glad tidings, again, an announcement of good news about the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus Christ was doing. He spent 3.5 years doing that ministry before he died. And the very purpose, the mission he was accomplishing in the name of his Father was to bring a good news message to all humanity. Glad tidings. And the 12 were with him. Turn back to Luke 2. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." This goes all the way back now to the precursor to the very birth of Jesus, of a human mother. "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be," for who? "To all people." Not just a few, not just one family, not just one tribe, not one nation. This good news, these good tidings of great joy apply to every human being, to all people. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Christ meaning the Anointed One. He was the Son of God. And so he came to fulfill his Father's mission, to open a way for human beings to have hope of life eternal, to share the glory of God's family, in spite of the fact that not a single one of us deserves it. That by nature, we are all condemned to death to pay for the sins, for the crimes we've committed against his perfect law. And except for some good news, you would have to pay your price and I would have to pay my price. So this revelation through an angel to say there's great joy in the good news, offering hope to human beings for their eternal salvation. Romans 10, verse 15. Fast forward now. Here we're talking about a message through the Apostle Paul. who was not one of the original 12 taught at the very feet of Jesus, but as he called himself as one born out of due season, because God converted him, called him, and then taught him for 3 years in the Arabian desert. But guess what? It was the same message. It was the same doctrine, because it came from the same source, which was Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 15, how shall they preach? I'm not reading the whole passage that speaks about this chain of coming to know and to believe the truth. But in particular, verse 15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Confirming whoever represents Jesus Christ legitimately is not just somebody who volunteers or takes it upon themselves. It's someone who is commissioned by Jesus Christ to speak in his name and by his authority. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. There's our first reference tonight to this gospel. They preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So here's the glad tidings. Here's the announcement of good news. And now we find that we have a new synonym. This good news, these glad tidings, are also referred to as the gospel of peace. But now Paul is quoting from something in the Old Testament because he said, as it is written. You know how many times it says that in the New Testament? Very many. So where was this written in the Old Testament that Paul was quoting from? Well, it's in the book of Nahum. It's a small book. We'll see how many of you get there. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 15. Oh, some of them you are cheating. You're using digital Bibles. Not fair. Nahum chapter 1 verse 15. Here is the passage that the Apostle Paul was citing. It says, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ to come. The feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. So another reference that links this idea of peace with good news. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows. For the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. It's a prophecy concerning the end of the dominance of evil, the transgression of God's law, from whence comes all of the curses that humanity experiences on this earth. And so the reason it's good news, because it's glad tidings, is because the suffering has a sell-by date. There's a time when it's going to come to an end, and that's tremendous news. And it's coming. It was prophesied by Nahum to come in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's the one whose feet are going to stand upon the mountain, which speaks about governments. Governments and nations upon this earth. Upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. And isn't it interesting that God here has linked the idea of good tidings to Israel's solemn feasts? That is not by accident at all. The fact that Jesus Christ was prophesied to bring this announcement of good news, of peace, and as a result of that, he says, O Judah, keep thy solemn feast and perform thy vows. And that's exactly what you're doing here. We're not talking about physical Judaism. It's not about your race or your nationality of the flesh. Because a true Jew, a true Israelite, a spiritual Israelite, is one who has been called by God, who has accepted that calling, been baptized, and now you become one of God's chosen people. The physical Israelites failed. All of their history was one of absolute and utter failure, because they never fulfilled the obligations of that first covenant, which is why it was replaced by a new covenant. And all of you are a part of that new covenant. And so it wasn't just a command for those of the tribe of Judah physically in antiquity to keep the feast. No, this whole passage is a prophecy for the last days in which you are living and worshiping. And because you're here to celebrate Christ publishing the gospel of peace, that good news of something that's going to happen in the future, likewise to you, he's saying, therefore keep your solemn feast, perform your vows, which is exactly what you're doing beginning tonight in keeping this 7-day Feast of Tabernacles. What makes the Feast of Tabernacles integral to God's good news message? I like this old quote from Mr. Herbert Armstrong from the booklet published, I think it was late 60s, entitled The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. And Mr. Armstrong had a way of taking concepts and speaking them and writing them in a succinct fashion to get the essence of it, make it easy to understand. And here's what he said. Quote, God marked out 6 millennial days to allow man to indulge in the spiritual labor of sin, followed by a millennium of spiritual rest under the enforced government of God, which describes exactly what we're living right now. We're in the end of that 6,000-year time frame that God gave to humanity to try to create paradise on this earth their own way without Him. How's that working? Not very well. They're still trying. You got all your political leaders out there of every nation, and they think they have the answers. By hook or by crook, they're going to try and bring it about. I think you already know what an utter failure it has always been. And I guarantee you every attempt that they're making now and in the future is also going to utterly fail because they do not know the way to bring peace to this earth. The prophecies say they'll claim it, peace, peace, but there is no peace. They cannot produce it because peace is one of those fruits of God's Holy Spirit and they don't have that yet. So God, beginning with Adam and Eve, said, okay, you had a choice. You didn't like my way. Feel free to go out in the world and create society your way and try to create a paradise. And so humanity has been doing that for nearly 6,000 years. And it's not getting better. It's not even getting close to it. It's getting worse and worse all the time. The good news is that 6,000 years pictured by 6 days of the week, Sunday through Friday, is going to come to a close. The suffering, the anguish, the misery that exists today, it's got an end in sight, to be followed by 1,000 years, the 7th millennium in the plan, where Jesus Christ is going to be the king upon this earth. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, that particular 1,000-year period when there's going to be a new king, a new sovereign, who's going to rule not just one nation, but all nations on the face of the earth. And this king is so good and so perfect and so glorious. He is the personification of love in every way, which means his reign is going to be glorious. And it will indeed be good news for all humanity. Let's notice it in Joel 2, verse 28. I'm going to pull out just a few snippets for tonight to give you an essence of what God has promised. Because it's one thing to say, okay, good news, gospel of peace, glad tidings. Okay, but what are more of the specifics? What makes this news good? How is it going to be good? Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's a biggie right there. God has never yet poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. The majority of people on this earth have been blinded intentionally by God so that they cannot understand or see the truth spiritually. And therefore, they have continued to grope as if in the dark, attempting to make their way good and making mistake after mistake in futility. Not their fault, because God's kept them in darkness until an appointed time in the future. But now we're talking about a time once Christ returns. We've already celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures his dominion to take possession of the earth. He's going to have to fight for it, because humanity, under the inspiration of Satan the devil, is going to fight him. So he's going to have to take it by force. But when the dust settles, we kept the Day of Atonement, picturing reconciliation of man with God, which means an open invitation, finally, for all of these people who have lived in darkness to have an open mind to receive the truth and to have a chance to have a relationship with their Savior. And then the millennium pictures the implementation of that new government. And he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Every human being that begins that society in the millennium, regardless of which nation, in which corner of the earth, they're all going to be called and given a chance to respond to God. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And it's a broad term, which also means to speak in an inspired manner. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, meaning it's not just a matter for certain elite in society. All human beings, regardless of social strata, as human beings have liked to divide it in the past. In those days, he says, I will pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Now it's referring back to some of the events running up to that time, which you find in the book of Revelation concerning the opening of the sixth seal. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord to come. And that's not the good news part, at least not to the majority of people on the earth. But it has to come before the good news can be manifested. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered. What power is that in the hands of every human individual? Anyone who wants it can have it. I call that good news. What about you? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered. Not in the way well-meaning Christians today call it, because they think it's just the utterance of words. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Ta-da, now I'm saved. No, we're talking about intent and a purpose of minds of people who are introduced to God and decide they want what he's offering. And then the manifestation of fruits afterward that demonstrate that's true. They're all going to be given that opportunity. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Eternal hath said, and in the remnant whom the Eternal shall call. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Remember, Jesse was the father of David. And remember, to David, God promised, because of his faithfulness, there would always be a descendant of David upon the throne. So physically, we believe that's absolutely happened, even if whether we can or cannot track it, God is faithful. But we also know that Jesus Christ himself physically was a descendant of King David. And his lineages are found in two books of the Gospels to prove it. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the eternal. How would you like to have a ruler like that? Wouldn't it be cool to have a king today, or a president, or a prime minister who fit this bill? Do you think there's one that exists on the earth right now? No way. But we're talking about a time in the future when that's exactly the kind of character who's going to be ruling upon this earth. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the eternal, verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the eternal. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Wouldn't you like to have a king who has all power, who is also fair in the administration of judgment? Have you ever been the victim of a miscarriage of justice where you were accused for something you did not do? And how you wished in that moment that there was a judge making those decisions that was wise and who was fair. Doesn't exist, but the day is coming when it will. That's the good news. That's the kind of king that's ultimately going to rule upon this earth for all people. So it's not going to be a matter of who you know, being in the right clique. It's not going to be who has more money or who knows somebody. Because the one making decisions is going to use fairness and equity at all times. And he's going to have perfect wisdom, which means he's never going to make a mistake. With righteousness, verse 4, he shall judge the poor, meaning the ones who don't have any money or influence to buy the outcome that they want. And yet they're going to get just as much consideration as the people today. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. That means the lowly ones, who are not powerful, who are not ostentatious, you know, who can't juke and jive to kind of get favor. It doesn't matter. They're all going to be treated equally and fairly. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Yeah, the words that come out of this king's mouth, this judge, are going to smart. It's going to smart for the ones who like having an undue advantage and don't really want to see fairness because they want it justice tilted in their favor. So the rod of his mouth, the means by which he makes his decisions, may be a whole lot better than Judge Judy. But his words to many are going to smart, because fairness and equity, according to the law of God, is not naturally the way human beings want it to be. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. All evil, all treachery, all darkness is going to be subdued and eradicated. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, as if there's a belt that symbolizes him being wrapped in a cloak and a garment of righteousness. It's the sum total of who he is, how he thinks, because that's the character of the Father as well as Jesus Christ the Son. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Skip down to verse 9. And some of you go, oh, don't skip. Don't skip verse 6 through 8. I'm going to come back to it before the end of tonight, I promise you. But the context I want to show you for the moment. Skip to verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. Right now, you can't find the truth of God. It is very hard to find the real truth. Oh, you find all kind of people claiming to tell you the truth. There's a whole lot of fake news. There's a whole lot of misinformation. Later in the feast, we're going to talk about that, because in this guise of good news, I'm also going to give you a contrast to evil tidings, what you get in the world, by contrast to what God offers. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Non-Israelites, Gentile just means those cut off from God. But these are formerly ones who were cut off from God that are now reconciled. There will be no such thing as a Gentile. Well, there will be if people choose to behave like Gentiles. Meaning, if they don't like God's way and they won't embrace it, that will be their choice, because they will be free moral agents. But all of those, regardless of nation, race, culture, who formerly have been cut off, will be cut off no more, which means they have absolute personal access to the King. He is offered to be their friend and to be their Savior. And if they will, they can take advantage of it to the full. To it shall the Gentiles, the former ones who were cut off, now are going to have an open door, and many of them are going to take it. And his rest shall be glorious. That rest, which the earth has never experienced in all these millennia up to now. But it's going to come. Micah 4, beginning in verse 3. Micah 4, verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. Why? Because the people aren't naturally going to want to change their thinking or their behavior. So he's going to subdue them, like we talked about on the Feast of Trumpets. Every knee is going to bow to this new king who they will not be able to resist. But now the dust settles, and he puts all of these people in their proper nation around the globe, offers blessings and paradise to all of them. But by nature, they're still going to want to do and act the way they always have. And so they're still going to have an expectation of having armies and weapons. So he's going to have to say, no, we don't do that anymore. He shall rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They're going to change their orientation to taking precious resources and commodities of society and investing it in military weaponry. And instead, it's going to put in productive use for society. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Why? Because they're all going to be friends and get along all of a sudden? No, the new king's not going to permit it. It doesn't mean there will not be war in hearts. Because guess what? Every single one of these new citizens of the kingdom are going to have to become converted over time, if they will. But you're talking about a time where the new king is not going to permit war or violence against neighbor, strong against weak, exploitation of the smart and the savvy against those disadvantaged. It's not going to happen anymore. Nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Can you imagine that? No more war academies. No more industrial architecture for the production of millions and billions of dollars toward armaments and ships and tanks and aircraft and missiles and bombs. None of that anymore. Verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. The best single verse concerning the future that I like personally is a proof it's not going to be a socialistic government. Because if it was communistic or socialistic, nobody would own a fig tree. The fig trees would all be owned by the government, and you'd be allowed maybe to use one or to pick fruit from one. No, this says there is going to be personal property. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And if you have any doubt about that, all you got to do is look back in the Old Testament concerning the way God set up society for ancient Israel in the Promised Land. And the number one thing you see is that every family was given land. And it was their land in perpetuity, meaning God wanted that family always to have the land, not for it to be taken away. In the short term, yes, you could sell it or whatever, but that land would always come back to the family clans according to the gift of God. That's not communism. Wealth comes from the earth. And God, in this millennium, is also going to give land, not only to nations, but to families within every nation who are all going to be wealthy landowners, every single one. They're going to have the means of production of wealth from their own property. And guess what? They don't have to pay property taxes every year. It's theirs permanently. The only taxes are going to be tithes. The tithes you already know about. Can you imagine a society like that? They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and because there's no war, there's no threat of uprisings, there's no threat of another nation invading your borders, you're not even have to worry about the potential of someone taking away what you own. I call that peace. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Eternal of Hosts has spoken it. This king is so powerful, he will enforce his will, and there will be peace. There will be fairness, there will be equity. He will demand it and enforce it. Verse 5, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. Yeah, that's God little g. Meaning, are pagan gods going to be present? Yes. Why? Because pagan gods are in the mind. We're not talking about necessarily, I don't know, and maybe he's going to allow somebody in their own home to make a little statue or whatever, but that's not the real point. Pagan gods are here in the mind. And so there are still going to be carnal minds practicing idolatry, false gods. And they're each going to have time to choose whether to hold on to their idols or ultimately to give them up and to embrace Jesus Christ, not only as their king, but as their high priest. Because they're free moral agents and they have that choice, which is why it's here. So it's a totalitarian government, meaning top-down rule, unforgiving, forced peace. No one gets to abuse their neighbor, but not to take advantage of anybody or to bilk the people, which is what all human governments do, but to give freedom and peace and prosperity and then the opportunity for every individual to decide if they like it or not. All people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the names of the eternal our God forever and ever. The ones who will, the ones who find the value in it, from their perspective, they are going to embrace it, they are going to love it, and they are going to demonstrate it by the fruits of their choices. Verse 6, in that day saith the eternal, I will assemble her that halteth those who have been disabled physically, mentally, all kinds of disabilities extant today in the world. I will gather her that is driven out, the outcasts, and her that I have afflicted. How has God afflicted them? Because they have suffered under the law of cause and effect. And he's the one that created the law. And he's also the one who created the curses that come from violation of the law. So God takes responsibility for the fact that curses exist. But this is a time when they have a chance to come out from underneath the curses. And the ones who have suffered physically and mentally, I think mental disability is greater by far even than physical disability. Have you ever seen any of the statistics about the number of people on psychiatric drugs? Which appears to be making things worse, not better. All of that is going to go away. For those who embrace the truth, living according to the laws of God grants you the blessings and helps you avoid the curses. What a deal. Do you call that good news? I call that good news. I call that glad tidings for the future. I will gather her that is driven out and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant. The ones suffering disability are going to become the exception to the rule rather than the rule. Again, it seems to imply there's still going to be some of those that suffer. If they're not willing to obey the law and they want to hold personally to their own defiance, they're probably still going to suffer. But they don't have to. And her that was cast far off, a strong nation. So the ones who were mitigated to the edges of society and looked down upon are going to be a part of strong, viable nations. And the Eternal shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. I'm giving you examples of what this good news really entails. It's one thing for Jesus Christ to say, I bring you glad tidings, to call it a gospel of peace, but these are prophecies that actually give you a little bit of meat on the bone to kind of taste exactly what that society is going to be like and why it is so good. Back to Joel 2. And now I'm going to go back to verse 21 and read verse 27. Joel 2, verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Eternal will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. So physically, it is literally going to be a prosperous land. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Eternal your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. It's talking about rain that comes in the proper seasons to grow great abundance of food. And having rain and having it at the right time, and not too much and not too little, is absolutely key. One of God's promises physically upon this earth is the rain is going to be just the right amount at the right time for all peoples and their crops to be absolutely abundant and prosperous. Verse 24, in the floors, meaning the warehouses for the food, the floors shall be full of wheat and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I wonder what the price of food will be back then. A lot different than today, won't it? Something tells me it'll truly be organic too. No GMOs. Verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So God takes credit for the fact that those pests exist. It was a part of the curses that came upon human beings because of their rebellion. So too, by the way, are weeds. And some of you that are gardeners, and I'm not, I stay as far away from dirt as I can. Some of you love the dirt and you love growing things. Mr. Raymond Cole was one of those. Can you imagine a time when there's going to be no weeds? They didn't exist at the beginning. You go back and read it in Genesis. That was part of a curse that God added as a part of the burden for rebellion. So the weeds are going to go away. The pests are going to go away. You're not going to have to fight, you know, with all these vermin and these insects to get the fullness of your produce. Verse 26, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the eternal your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Including the concept of the fact that if the people of the millennium choose to embrace these laws in this way, they'll never be sorry. God is going to bless them so much, they're never going to have to answer for why it didn't work out. It's guaranteed to work. Verse 27, you shall know. They will come to know. They will see the evidence of it. They will prove it by their own behaviors. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the eternal your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Does that sound like good news? Is that the kind of future that you and I would love to live in right now? We don't. And I still have to remind everybody, you know, this isn't for you anyway, because your hope is to be one of those members of the God family ruling with Jesus Christ as a spirit being. But for all the people who will be the first citizens of this millennium, that you will be guiding and serving, look at the glorious future that they have awaiting for them. I'd call that glad tidings. I'd call that an announcement of good news. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place, more another prophecy concerning the ecosystem physically upon this planet compared to what it is today. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I've done sermons in the past where I've actually, you know, tried to look at statistics on the amount of the earth's surface of the landmass that's actually covered in desert. Don't grow anything. Oh, some of you love desert. I'm not one of them. And yes, it's its own ecosystem and it has its, yeah. But that's not what Christ seems to be promising for the future. The deserts today, and what's the main ingredient that's missing in a desert environment? Isn't it water? Doesn't water make all the difference in the world? Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Eternal and the excellency of our God. Skipping to verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Again, blessings physically upon people with the restoration against disabilities that exist today. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Yeah, that's going to be the key. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, like iguanas and lizards and all those things, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A total transformation of the surface of this planet. Isaiah 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, beginning in verse 17, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Eternal, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. To have a God, to have a King who will come to your rescue when you cry out in need, whatever it may be. Verse 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. The kind of varieties of trees that will not right now grow in a desert, but when those desert lands have water, all of a sudden it will be a habitat where these trees will flourish. Verse 20, that they may see. So God is going to be doing this for reason. He's going to be showing the peoples of the earth when he intervenes. Now they're trying to manage the climate change, do what we want, redistribute wealth from rich people to poor people, and we're going to fix the climate. What a joke. Idiocy. They're never going to make things better on this earth, this planet. They can't spray things in the air and make it better. But the time is coming when the new king is going to have all of that power, and he is absolutely going to make it so. That he may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He's going to create these miracles in the total reformation of the planet and the land and the earth, that human beings are going to step back and go, whoa. It's going to be an incredible witness just to see that occur. Ezekiel 36, verse 33. Ezekiel 36, verse 33, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, meaning salvation is open to every one of them, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities. So it doesn't mean that there won't be cities anymore. I guarantee you the cities in the millennium are going to be totally different than the cities that man have made. It's not going to be pushing human beings in little cubicles and high-rise towers. That's not the kind of city that Christ will sponsor. I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. Is he just going to kind of reform some of the current cities like New York and Chicago and Houston? No. All of those cities are going to be rubble, including Washington, D.C., all those monuments, the landmarks that we revere so much around the world. The Taj Mahal, gone. Eiffel Tower, gone. It's all going to be rubble. And upon the rubble are going to be built under the engineering marvels of the new king. A good city, a prosperous city, not a communistic, globalist-inspired creation, but something that is actually good for all families and all peoples. I will also cause you to dwell in cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? Not just one isolated area on the globe as it was at the very beginning, where God created Adam and Eve, but now an entire planet that matches the definition of the beauty and the glory of the Garden of Eden. And that's going to be the whole planet. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Not fenced because they need to keep out bad people. Again, it's going to be absolute peace. Maybe you still need fences to keep your animals out of the gardens. Now back to Isaiah 11. I promised you I was going to go back to verse 6, and I am here to close. Because now we're talking about God's promise in this time, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ to come, when also he's going to change the nature of animals for the benefit of human beings. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. We just read this hymn tonight. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. They're natural enemies right now, and one would tear apart the other. He's going to change the nature of these wild beasts, which offers a whole lot of other questions, because you change the nature of one animal, there has to be a domino effect as it affects the entire food chain, because it won't be a food chain anymore. So if coyotes aren't going to eat rabbits anymore, then rabbits probably need to stop producing like they do, or else you're going to be overpopulated. So when God changes one thing, he's got to change a lot of other, including the digestive tract. I mean, lions have to eat meat, don't they? If they're not eating meat, they're going to die. So there seems to be an implication that God is going to change the makeup of these beasts in order to make it happen. But he says he's going to do it. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. There's no danger to little children. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. This seems to indicate there's still going to be snakes. Sorry. But they're going to be changed. They're going to not be dangerous whatsoever. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. No danger anywhere on the earth of any animal, insect, or any creature toward human beings. Can you imagine that? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, as we read earlier, but to finish, which shall stand for an ensign for the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, those formerly cut off who are no longer cut off, and his rest, the rest of this 1,000-year rule, his rest shall be glorious. That's a very short summary of good news. When Jesus Christ promised to bring glad tidings of good things, and when he sent out the disciples to preach, as we're going to see tomorrow, the same message. It is a gospel of peace. It is going to be a reality upon this earth. This is not a fantasy. This will become real. And that is the most important element of what you're doing here. It is a church retreat. It is a revival in that sense. But more than that, you're here to celebrate the promise of that coming paradise upon this earth. To the world, it's fantasy. To you, hopefully, it is a coming reality, because the God who made all that exists has staked his own reputation to say he is going to bring it to pass. And this 7-day feast we have just begun celebrates the promise of that glorious future, that gospel of peace, and the glad tidings of his coming kingdom. Tomorrow afternoon, when I speak to you again, we're going to begin to analyze the aspects of this good news in more detail and contrast it with the false ideas that are extant in the world today. Why, in particular, is God's plan so good by comparison to every other plan? We'll get to that tomorrow afternoon.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Glad Tidings, the first message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled The Good News of God's Kingdom, given on opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 6th, 2025.